If you have a marker in your Bible, please open it to Philippians, or place your marker in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, the second chapter. And once you have that place there, if you'll then open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 will be the first verse that we read together tonight. Philippians chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 5. You recognize that place, I know. I don't think any of us here have ever seen the world from this perspective. Maybe we have some astronauts in the audience. I don't know. I don't think we do. But that's the earth. And God chose to place us here on this planet. We were made in the image of God. Genesis 1, verse 27. We were made from the dust of the ground of this planet. Genesis 2 and verse 7. So here's the planet, but we also learned that, and this yellow circle is going to represent the sway, if you will, of Satan. This is the pervading influence over the whole world. And John says that the whole world lies under the sway, the evil influence of the wicked one. God allows that to happen. He allows Satan to dominate our worldly culture. So here we live on this planet, and here's this influence, for not for good, but for evil. And how should we react to that culture? How should we react to that force, if you will? I'm not using force that we can't withstand it. Of course we can, but it's there, the influence of Satan. Well, we could do more than one thing about such an influence. We could go away into hiding and live in a commune somewhere to protect ourselves and just sort of hide out until the Lord comes. But we can't do that because Matthew 5, well-known verses 13 through 16, Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth. And as John just led us in that good hymn, we're the light of the world. And we need to be out and amongst people as salt will both flavor that which is eaten and preserve that which, to keep it from rotting, were to have that kind of an influence. Jesus says, you don't light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket to keep it from illuminating the room. We are to be that kind of influence for good. So we can't go off into hiding somewhere because then we couldn't be salt and we couldn't be light. Well, the other answer is, well, we could change the world, couldn't we? We changed the world. Yes, we could. In Acts 17, look with me at verse 6. Paul has come to Thessalonica. And it says in verse 4 that those to whom he was preaching, some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. So Paul was having success in this first century city. But the Jews became jealous, verse 5, and they formed a mob, and they weren't too particular about who they joined up with. They took wicked men from the marketplace, and they set the city in an uproar. It was mob scene. They couldn't find Paul, so they went to Jason's house and drug him out, because they knew that Jason and Paul had interactions. But verse 6, the statement, they drug Jason out, and some brethren before the city authorities, and they shouted, "These men who have upset the whole world have come here also." That's an interesting phrase. They accused Paul and Silas of upsetting the whole world with their preaching. So they were changing the world. Now, not in some globalized effort where we march and picket and we form political action committees and we do all these things to just sweep the world, and all, they were changing the world one heart at a time by preaching the gospel and making converts to Christ, one soul after another. So when I say, do we change the world? Well, do we organize the church into a worldwide, powerful political action committee? No, we don't do that. Do we go to, say, Washington, D.C., and London, England, and Paris, France, and all these capitals and boycott and picket? No, we don't do that either. But we do change the world one heart, one soul at a time by teaching the gospel of Christ. So the answer is, of course, not to go into hiding, but to change the world. How do we change the world? This is a picture. Hope you can see it from the back of the room. This is a picture of a first century lamp that we read a lot about in the Bible when they would put oil in their lamps. That's an actual lamp that was recovered in an archaeological dig somewhere. And I'm using that sort of as a theme tonight. The Scripture gives us the answer. We need to shine as lights in the world. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2 with me. I want to start preaching some lessons on Sunday night about shining as lights in the world using Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16, just as a text. And we'll pick parts of it apart and use it for a theme each lesson. We're going to spend the first few moments each Sunday night reading the entire text. So let's read now together Philippians 2, starting in verse 12 through verse 16. Paul writes to the Philippian Christians, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing," some versions say murmuring and complaining, "so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." What's the answer to changing the world? We have to shine as lights. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5. You're the light of the world. "Let your light so shine before or among men that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father in heaven." This is a letter, the Philippian letter, written by an apostle to a church in a similar culture to ours. I know we're much more advanced than they are. I understand that. But some of the basic issues that were at work in their culture are at work in ours. You think we have problems with paganism? We certainly do. Hedonism, the rampant run and chasing after pleasure, mindless pleasure, we do. Immorality, intellectualism, the list could go on and on. What they faced, we face. And so whatever Paul told them, that's what he tells us. How can we shine as lights in the world? Look at the phrases we read a few moments ago in verse 14, toward the end of the verse, where that we are to be God's children above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That certainly describes our present day. Crooked and perverse. That word in the New Testament Greek for crooked is scolios. You ever hear of scoliosis? A lot of folks, some have that. They battle that. A malady of crookedness. And in the sense that Paul uses it here, he's not talking about an ailment of the spine or bones, but moral crookedness. Not being morally upright, but perverse, distorted. And so what Paul wrote then, he was certainly right to us as well. So tonight's lesson from this text will be from verse 12. How do we shine as lights in the world? First step, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's going to be our topic together this evening. But before we get into talking about that, let's first understand the context as we sort of jump in here at chapter 2 at verse 12. There are some things that Paul said earlier in the chapter that certainly have a bearing on what's talked about here. The chosen text tonight follows two previous sections in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and these are well-known passages, describes the Christ, the selfless Christ, and His actions for all humanity. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely or only look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's what Jesus did for all of us. The actions of the God-man. Humble. Laid aside his privileges. And came in the form of a man. Made himself a servant, bondservant to all humanity. And died even the death of the cross, emphatically stated there at the end of verse 8. So, secondly, then, verses 9 through 11 of chapter 2. Paul then says, because of what Christ did, his faithfulness to his Father's will, then God exalts Christ and gives him, as he says here, verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him, being Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that's what Christ did. That's what the Father did. Those first 11 verses. Then we come to our section when Paul begins, so then, my beloved, based on these two grand truths, what Jesus did for you and me and what the Father did to the faithful Christ, now, what's our role in this? What part do we play? That's where we come in with our text here. So because of these two truths that we just quickly elaborated, we're under obligation. Saints are under obligation to do something that is in harmony with what is talked about in the first 11 verses. And that's our section, verses 12 through 16. Points that Paul brings out in our text. So, work out our own salvation. Where do we start? Where's the jumping in point? Notice, Paul starts where the Bible always begins when we're trying to influence others. We start with self. Well, I want to help my neighbor. I want to help my husband. I want to help my wife. I want to help my child. Yes, I want to help my enemy. How do I influence people? It starts with self. We start with ourselves. Where Paul says, work out your own salvation. The attitude part will come in a few moments with fear and trembling. Paul's not encouraging earning anything. Work it out. Earn it on your own, by your own two bootstraps, that kind of technique. No, he's not saying that at all. Not at all, because we can't merit anything. The emphasis is on individual accountability. We're not trying to chart our own path here because we cannot chart our own path. The way of man's not in us to direct our own steps and to find our own way. Listen, you find your way, you work your way out, and I'll work my way out. That's not what he's saying at all. The Bible does not encourage that ever to anybody. But this phrase has to mean something. Because the Holy Spirit revealed the apostle to say, work out your own salvation. If it doesn't mean this, then of course, what does it mean? Well, this idea of working out our own salvation, didn't Jesus sort of teach along the same lines? Turn back to Matthew chapter 7 with me. This idea of starting with self. We're talking about not being hypocrites. We're talking about not being so blind and oblivious to one's own failures and one's own faults and one's own areas of improvement that need to be made. We're always so concerned about fixing everybody else. Matthew 7. This may be one of the more quoted passages of the Lord by unbelievers. They're always quick. They know Matthew 7 in verse 1. They know this one. The Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. They can quote that. Well, keep reading what the Lord says. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck, the splinter, some versions may say, look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log or the beam, the 2x4 coming out of your own eye. How can you say to your brother, Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under your feet, or under their feet, and turn and tear you to pieces. So Jesus, again, is not teaching that there's to be no judging. Look again at verse 5. We're to help the brother with the splinter that's in his eye. He expects us to do that. But not before, of course, we take the two before out of our own eye. That just stands to reason. So the Lord certainly taught this, that we start with self. We always begin with self. So when Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he's writing this to people who had already done the works of conversion. He's not talking about work out your own salvation. It's to say, dig through the Scripture, dig through the apostles' writings and preaching and find out what you're supposed to do to obey the gospel. People he's writing to, they already had obeyed the gospel. They were saints. As the epistle was begun, chapter 1 and verse 1 of Philippians, along with the bishops and the deacons. So what he's talking about is discussing works, it seems to me, that would be maintaining faithfulness. Not gaining salvation, but maintaining one's faithfulness. And does the New Testament talk about works along those lines? Well, yes, it does. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Notice these two quick examples. Ephesians, the second chapter, starting in verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should or would walk in them. God prepared works that we are to walk in. The works of working out our own salvation. Titus chapter 3, verses 1, and then skip down to verse 8. Titus 3. Paul encouraging Titus in his preaching. He tells Titus to remind his audience, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work or every good deed, to malign no one, so forth. Verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, telling Titus this, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good works or good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. So this idea of where to start, well, we start with self. I start with me. I start with my actions, my deeds, my heart, my attitude, my mind. That's how I start to shine as a light in the world. Well, I want to help these people. Fine, we need to help everybody that we can. The neighbor across the street. The foul-mouthed co-worker, the bully on the school playground, whoever it is. Yes, but we start with self. That's where we start. Now, how do we do this? How do I start with myself? What's the best place to begin? Well, we need to study the Master, don't we? Is not the Christ revealed to us in the Scripture? We need to study Him. We need to know all we can about Him. Information that is learned from the Scripture leads to our salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. We always quote 16 and 17, but I believe there's a couple of verses before those two that sort of help us understand them a little better. After he tells Timothy that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, verse 13, he says, now to this younger preacher, now you, Timothy, however, you continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy Scriptures, or sacred writings, some versions say, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith. which is in Christ Jesus. Then the familiar verses, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable, useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction or training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate or complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. There's those works, again, we've been talking about. But we start with studying the Master. When Paul said to Timothy that you've known the sacred writings, of course, he wasn't talking about the New Testament. That hadn't been written yet in its completeness. He's talking about the Old Testament. Old Testament Scripture points to the Messiah, points to Jesus. And it's to lead man to his salvation. So all Scripture leads us to salvation. Students of Jesus will never learn anything useless or incorrect. I remember sitting in so many classes when I was in high school and college thinking, why am I having to learn this? I'm not going to use this. And I was right. I don't use it. A lot of what I studied, I don't use it. So to me, and in my mind, it's useless. But when you study the Master, you'll never study. You'll never learn anything useless. It'll never be a waste of time. Jesus talked about the teacher and his student, or the master and his disciple. Matthew chapter 10, look with me at verses 24 and 25. What did Jesus say? He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. We'll stop right there, the first half of verse 25. It's never a waste of time. That's why Peter exhorts us, we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we start working on self. We start working at our own salvation. We start trying to trim our light, make it shine a little brighter, a little fuller, by studying the Master. Whatever Jesus says. Jesus, at some point in His Word, Jesus will address every situation you find yourself in. He will tell you how to act. He'll tell you what to think. He'll tell you how to behave. That's for your good, for the good of the person you're trying to influence, and most of all, for the good of the kingdom. He'll always be right. But if we don't know the Scripture, if we don't know the will of God, then we're not going to shine too bright, it doesn't seem like to me. It won't happen. So start with studying the Scripture, learning more and more about Jesus. Secondly, it seems like we would do better if we start, or if we get it fixed in our minds, I'm going to stay faithful. I'm not going to quit. How many of us can tonight say, well, I can name this many people who started out good, they were trying to maintain faithfulness, but they quit. They gave it up. We all can name some that quit. We can't quit. That's not going to shine a light at all if we quit. One can lose his salvation. The exhortation here is to work out your salvation. But one can lose his salvation after he gains it if he's not busy maintaining his faithfulness. Now, I didn't say our faith collectively. No, we're talking on the individual level. My faithfulness, your faithfulness. Got to not quit. We've got to keep going at it every single day. And that has a familiar ring to it as well in the Apostles' writings. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We know 1 Corinthians 15 that comes to mind when we think about that great section of the chapter where Paul deals with the resurrection from the dead, where he powerfully dealt with what was being taught there at Corinth. Some were denying the resurrection. And so Paul dealt with that later on in the chapter. But we're just going to focus on the first two verses. Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. So here we have the gospel in which you received it, in which you stand, and by which you're saved. Then a big word. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. See, it's entirely possible for one to believe in vain. He or she can do that. even more clearer than this passage. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look with me at verses 21 through 23. What Paul wrote to those saints to encourage them to remain faithful, to stay at it, to not quit. As the old saying is, to keep on keeping on. Sometimes we hear somebody say that. Notice how Paul describes them, the Colossian Christians, in verse 21. He says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Well, hostile to who? Well, hostile to God. They were opposed to God in their lost condition. And they were engaged not in those good works, but in evil deeds. Deeds that were bent on destroying the soul, not saving it. Engaged in evil deeds, verse 22, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And someone says, we'll stop right there. That sounds like a pretty good thing. I was hostile in mind. I was engaged in evil deeds. But now God has reconciled me in the fleshly body of Christ through His death to present me holy and blameless. I'm all for that. One more verse to read. Look at verse 23. It's conditional. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Does that describe you? Have you made the decision in your mind to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel? No matter what comes, good, bad, or otherwise, no matter how bad it may get, no matter how much it may hurt me, make me cry, make me sad, when other things happen beyond my control, I'm not going to quit. That's the idea. I've got my feet dug in here and I'm not going anywhere. That's faithfulness. That's how you make a light shine brighter. You don't quit. Staying faithful. We must constantly examine self. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, Paul said. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Constantly looking at self. Now notice, I didn't say, and Paul doesn't say, constantly looking at the other brethren, I hope, what's he doing? What's she doing? No, looking at me. That's where we start. Yes, I'm concerned if my brother or my sister has that splinter in his or her eye. Absolutely. But that isn't the place to start. I start with me. And I maintain my faithfulness. Make sure that I'm walking the line that I need to walk so that my light can shine in a world that's darkened by the depths of sin. And then thirdly, we need to start serving others. Problem with our culture, we're just too selfish. Oh, the world. Remember that sway, that satanic influence? Think about yourself. Look out for number one. Nobody else will. Forget about everybody else. That's not the way of Christ. That's not how we're taught. We're taught to serve. John 13 gives us that great example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We're not going to read the actual account or the record of Him washing. I want to read the verses that describe the aftermath of that great display of service. John 13, verse 12. John writes, so when He had washed their feet, it's over now, it's done, taken His garments and reclined at the table again, He said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Or what I've done for you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I, then the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Well, I know the Scripture says to do this and this. I know that's what Jesus said. Read verse 17 again. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. If you render this service to your brother or your sister. You see them struggling in some way. And you know deep in your heart you can make a difference. It may be as something as small as sending a thoughtful note in the mail. Or it could be a deed that's much greater than that. Some act of kindness. That's rendering service on some level. And that's how we make a light shine brighter. That's how we start to work out our own salvation. Now, we can serve fellow saints. Romans 12, 1 through 13. That list there. God has put these gifts, these talents in the body. Some in His teaching, some in His exhorting, some in His giving, some in His serving. All of us are endowed with one thing or another that helps us make a contribution to the overall good of the body. We all do the same thing. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's good. We all need to bring our talents to the collective good of the body. But not only that, but we also can serve unbelievers. Let us do good unto all men, even the household of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Read with me 1 Peter 2. And verse 12, that has, the way that verse concludes is how I want to use it at this point of the lesson. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. When he says in verse 11 that he urges us, he beseeches us as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Then he says, keep your behavior excellent. Keep your conduct excellent among the Gentiles. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds. See, there's those works again we mentioned earlier. The things you do, what they see you do, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter's saying what you do can influence someone else for good, for their good. They're watching you. They're watching me. These unbelievers are. And if we do it right, if we serve like our Master served, then we'll influence them for good in the day that God will visit them with their salvation. You see how bright that light is shining? That's what we're to do. That's how we can make such a difference. So, we study the Master, we stay faithful, and we serve others. But now back in our verse, the thing I said we were going to come back to is with the right attitude. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Let's look at it again. Philippians chapter 2 and it's verse 12. He says, work out your salvation or your own salvation, some versions say, with fear and trembling. This phrase, fear and trembling, is found four times in the New Testament. Three other times besides this one. Look at these real quickly with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to see the pattern here. That's why we're going to look at all three of them right quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And notably, all four times written by the Apostle Paul. This phrase, fear and trembling. He's describing himself when he first came to Corinth. When I came to you, verse 1, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look with me at verse 15. 2 Corinthians 7. This chapter talks about when Paul wanted to meet up with Titus to find out how Corinth had received the first letter, which was boldly written with some very, very sharp words by the apostle to correct a lot of the problems they had going on at that place. And as we see in this chapter at verse 6, Paul was eventually comforted when he met up with Titus, and Titus gave him that grand news that, yes, Paul, Corinth has repented. They have received your letter well. And it's going to be okay. It's going to be good. Well, let's jump in at verse 13 when Paul says, for this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. See, Paul dispatched Titus to go to Corinth and find out how they'd taken the letter. And he mentions that here. Verse 15. You received him with fear and trembling. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, a simple statement, I believe it is, about slaves and masters, particularly the slaves. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. All four references, these three plus the one here in Philippians 2, seem to me to be the same theme. It's on the fact that they speak about the state of mind of the one doing the obeying of some aspect of the will of God. Paul mentions himself. He was in Corinth at the command of God, but he was there in fear and trembling. It's mentioned about Titus and the Corinthians when they received him. He came to check on their state of receiving the first letter. They were in fear and trembling. He tells slaves to obey their masters with fear and trembling. And now he says here to saints in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, no haughtiness, no arrogance, but respectfulness, submissiveness in doing the will of God. Fear would seem to me to be talking about this deep reverence or this awe for God. And trembling, concern over what we face if we fail God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That needs to be on our minds all the time. Let me read you the quote, a quote from a commentator on this phrase, fear and trembling. Quote, fear and trembling contains the idea that having the serious and humble mind that we should have toward our duty, we will also be afraid lest we fail in any way. It is a nervous and trembling anxiety to do right, but there is the possibility we might fail. It is the loss of the soul that is at stake. The possibility of such a great loss calls for gravity as we face the awesome task of carrying the work of salvation to its perfect end. I like that quote. I think that aptly describes what we're talking about. So, to bring this first discussion to a close tonight, what has been, again, the overriding principle? Individual accountability. Being individually responsible. Yes, I'm a New Testament Christian. And such a one who would agree to the seriousness of that statement would understand the importance of shining as a bright light, shining as bright in his or her light as he or she could in a world so darkened by sin. Doing what we can to be faithful, standing on our own two feet, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. How many of us as parents have taught our children when they got old enough, there's going to come a point in time in your life you got to stand on your own two feet. You can't lean on mom or dad anymore. We've all taught that lesson to our children. They don't do it, and it's not expected of them when they're small toddlers, but when they get to be teenagers and a little older, and certainly when they're young adults, it's high time they stand on their own two feet, that they be individually accountable and responsible. The time for teaching is over. Now it's time to put into practice what they have been taught. Notice this point. Back in Philippians 2, notice that it doesn't depend on others being present for it to happen. It's up to us, each of us individually. Back in Philippians 2, notice what Paul says here in verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, when I was there, but now much more in my absence. I'm not there. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It didn't need an apostle being in Philippi for these saints to work out their own salvation. They could do it themselves, each individually. It doesn't take anybody else to be with you night and day, day and night, week after week, month after month, for each of us to stand individually on our own and to work out our own salvation. Now, is there benefit from being together? Obviously. very, very many passages that tell us the strength of encouragement and the strength that comes from being united with brethren, those who think the same way that I think. Obviously, that's true. But what if all my brethren fall away? What if everybody else just gives it up, walks away from it, tanks it? Can I still be faithful? Yes, I can. And so can you. You can work out your salvation with the right attitude, with fear and trembling. So it seems to me the first step in shining as lights in the world that's darkened by sin is to make the resolve that I'm going to be faithful. I made a commitment to Christ. When I obeyed the gospel, I said proudly, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And I made that confession without hesitation. All of us should have had that thinking in our minds. I've got doubts about it. No, we can't doubt. We must believe it wholeheartedly. And we made that good confession. And we vowed and we pledged our loyalty and our faithfulness. Well, for how long? Well, for all your life. That's how you pledged it. Again, Matthew 5, 13 and 16. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. If salt loses its savor, how can it be made salty again, the Lord asks. If the light's under a peck measure or a bushel basket, how can it light the room? It won't happen. Not at all. Last passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look with me at verses 2 through 6, I believe, with an example of the apostles here. Notice the point that's made about the light. And we'll close with this. If we truly want this light to shine for all those that are in darkness, it won't happen until we first take care of self. I've got to work on me. And I can promise you that's a full-time job. And you've got to work on you. And that's a full-time job. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul begins talking about this ministry in verse 1. We have received this ministry. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now verse 2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case the God of this world, now that's Satan, we know. The God of this world is Satan. One who had that sway over the whole world. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, he's speaking about the apostles, I believe. But can't we also have a measure of the same in our lives? If we've been made better by the gospel of Christ, if we certainly have put into practice the light of the gospel, and if we want to be that light that shines and that salt that adds a savor, wouldn't those same principles apply to us? Well, of course they would. So we need to shine as lights in this world. Some of our homes need it. Our neighborhoods need it. Our schools need it. Our workplaces need it. We need it everywhere. And don't discount the power of one little light. One. We could darken this entire room. Not be an ounce of light in here. And I could light one match. And you'd be surprised how much light that gives off. Just one little match. It's pervasive. It's influential. We can all, with God's help and the power of the gospel of Christ working through all of us, shine as bright lights in the world. And the world needs us to do that. So don't discount that. Start with self. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is your life darkened by sin? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you come to the light? You need to. Or if you're a saint, is your light dim? Have you dimmed your light? Oh, Christian, do not hide your light, for you are the light of the world. The gospel speaks to you tonight. Whether you need to obey it, or whether as a disciple you need to repent and make yourself better serving the Lord. Would you come? I will sing our hymn to invite you tonight.